Again, it's good to see all of you. Good to have Brother and Sister Putnam, our district superintendent, his wife and mother here. God bless them. Brother Putnam preached the first weekend of the month for us and did such a superb job, and we're still feasting on the good word of the Lord that he left with us. Praise God. Sunday morning, I started a message entitled, When Things Go Wrong. And that was part one, and I was to finish Sunday night, and something went wrong. I always take a nap in the afternoon on Sunday. That's part of my doctrine. That's part of my faith. And, so somebody asked me one time, a new convert, is it a sin to sleep on Sunday? I said, it's a sin not to sleep on Sunday. At any rate, I went to sleep. I woke up with a pounding headache and could hardly open my right eye. I've had an infection in my ear. It moved into my sinuses, so the doctor has put me on an antibiotic. So things didn't go well for me Sunday. But Pastor Roy preached. I hear he did a superb job, and thank you so much, Brother Roy. We've got so many outstanding ministers here at Calvary Gospel Church and capable of feeding us the word of the Lord. So tonight I want to go with part two of this. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 1 through 13. I read this Sunday morning. I always give a preview of what we talked about. I'll try to go down the line pretty quickly and go into part two of this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So when you find Old Testament stories, accounts of situations, whether it be good or bad, those serve as an example for us today. Not just what happened to Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, as they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he fall, or standeth, rather, take heed lest he fall. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So it doesn't make any difference what kind of a temptation comes your way. Remember, somebody else has already had that same one. Okay. Regardless of what trial comes your way, someone else has already had that trial. But God is faithful. Let's say it together. God is faithful. Let's say it again. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye might be able to bear it. Lift your hands and praise the Lord, would you? Thank you, Heavenly Father. God, we love you so much. Praise God, praise God, praise God. We thank you, Heavenly Father. You're so good to us. We praise you, God, for being so wonderful. Thank you, God. All right, God bless you. You may be seated. Problems, problems, problems. Now, this is kind of a negative title, I understand. I don't like to attach negative titles to messages, and very rarely do I. But in this case, I thought that it was necessary. There's a lot of things that are happening in the world. The earthquake in Japan, 8.9 on the Richter scale, and later they upgraded and said, no, it was a 9. And when they upgrade from 8.9 to 9, that means that it was 1.5 times stronger than what they thought it was. And to give you an example, the earthquake that hit Haiti, compare it to the earthquake that hit Japan. That's before they upgraded. The one that hit Japan was 200 times stronger than the one that hit Haiti. Now, a lot more casualties in Haiti because of the way they build their structures, their houses and buildings and such. But with the explosions that have taken place in the nuclear reactors and such, and the leakage of this, and this has caught my attention. I have gone on the internet and read a lot of news. I've watched a lot of YouTubes to see these big 200 and 300 feet boats, ships, snapped in two by the tsunami, and big houses taken out to sea, and it's disturbing. And there is a scientist that is predicting an earthquake in San Francisco, I think, this week, and he bases this on several things, but one thing that he has stated, that the earthquake first in Chile and then New Zealand and Japan, and what he's saying is that the Pacific basin, having a fault all the way around it, that three corners of this basin has experienced massive earthquakes, and San Francisco area will be the next target. I think the last San Francisco earthquake, he predicted this, I think the very day that it happened. So, you know, all of that caused you to, you know, to pay attention. Needless to say, in Japan, the leakage of the radiation, and then, of course, the devastation that it's had on the stock market. The stock market has dropped the last couple of days, just plummeted, because Japan has the third largest economy in the world. So we will feel the effects of this probably for some time. And then, of course, all of the troubles that we have had here at our capital, and not only here but other places in the states. And then to know that there's still trouble in Libya and Egypt, and been problems with the economy in Greece and Turkey and several other nations. Oil prices are going up, and read in the paper yesterday that oil prices may hit $5 a gallon this year. So, now, the thing about it is, for the long haul, however, you will find that the majority of your problems come from personal relationships. That is people problems, people that you have problems with. That more grief and more sorrow will come, like a parent with a teenager, or maybe a spouse with an unfaithful partner. I cannot see how any more turmoil or grief could come to a household than maybe a man finding out his wife's been unfaithful, or maybe a wife finding out her husband's been unfaithful. It rips the heart out of people, and then, of course, the children. But you'll have problems with your boss, maybe a fellow employee, a student at school, a teacher, a child, a parent, a neighbor. The list goes on and on and on. I taught years ago in Wisconsin a Bible study that I have repeated in many different areas of our country entitled The Bible, The Manual for Life. In other words, just like you get a new car, you get a manual for that car. And I do believe that all the problems that you encounter in life, whether it be economic problems, whether it be physical problems, whether it be emotional, social problems, that the Bible has the answer for it. I believe it does. Now, I believe that if you will continue to live a high level of spiritual life, that you're going to find out that most of your problems will be taken care of. In fact, if you live a high level of spiritual life, about 50% of the things that bother you now won't bother you then, because you just simply turn things over to the Lord and say, this is in your hands. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It's been said that from the Red Sea to Kadesh Barnea, where the 10 spies went over, and the 12 spies, two of them came back and said, we can take it. The 10 came back and said, no, we can't. We're as grasshoppers in their eyes, or in our eyes, that a person in good shape could actually march from the Red Sea to Kadesh Barnea in 8 days. Now, they didn't go straight over there. You know, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and they received the Ten Commandments. There was a lot of things that God put in order before we got there. But it is so sad to think that just a lack of faith, that's all it was, a lack of faith, caused them 40 years of grief. Now, you think about yourself when things go wrong. See, that's what happened. They went in the promised land, those spies did, and they were shaking. Man, they're giants over there. You know, that's all they could. It was like David when he went before Goliath, you know. Big giant. Everybody was saying he can't take him. And David had 5 smooth stones. And I think what was going through David's mind is, he's big. How can I miss? You know, just, and it was his faith that took him through. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 35 through 39, and I'm not going to have you to go there. Well, we're there already, aren't we? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. Patience. Everybody say patience. 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 What is patience? You know, it's the ability to idle your mind when you feel like stripping your gears. You know, just, you know. And the thing about it is, most people that have problems with patience also have problems with anger. You notice that? I have never known anyone that was real patient that had problems with anger. But we must understand, according to Galatians 3, and we'll not turn there, okay? Unless we're already there. But what Paul is saying, he's calling it to the people in Galatia. He's saying that God gave the promise to Abraham and to his seed 435 years before they actually went into the promised land. But God, even though he gave it back then, 435 years did not erase one thing as far as God was concerned. He promised he's going to do it. Look at Abraham. What does Hebrews 11 say about Abraham? Talks about Abraham and his son Isaac. And the very thing that God had told him that he was going to bless all the nations with, and that's his son, God says, take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, at that time, Abraham didn't question God. Now, the Mosaic law states that human sacrifices were prohibited, but the law had not been given. So Abraham, when the Lord told him to take him up tomorrow, the Bible says he rose up early in the morning before daybreak. Now, you have to be eager to fulfill God's word if God says tomorrow and you wake up before daybreak to go do it. But the Bible says that Abraham had the faith that if he slew this boy, that God, even though the fire of heaven would have burned him up, that God would have raised up Isaac from the ashes. That's the faith he had in God. So the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10 that the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, God says, I'll take no pleasure in that man. And he will become a son of perdition or a son of sin. We never like to think that maybe a lack of faith is lead us into sin. You see, the greatest compliment you can ever give God is to say, Lord, I believe you. It's the greatest compliment you can ever give God. And if we could always say that, Lord, I believe you. Now, you see, we live in a world that's not perfect. But a perfect world would never need a miracle. And so he's still performing miracles today. Always remember that God performs miracles. And always remember that he's in the saving business. He promised us in Matthew 28, verse 20, that he would go with us always, even to the end of the world. Now, we want to talk about God being in the saving business. Now, the scripture that we have read has told us that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. That simply means that when the devil comes and gets permission to tempt you, see, the only thing that the devil can ever do to you without express permission from God, and that is to lie to you. He is a liar, and he can lie at will to you. But when it comes to him touching you in any way, he has to get express permission from God. And the Bible says that he will not tempt you or will not allow you to be tempted in any way that you're not able to bear. That simply means, you know, he's not going to put up anything on you that you can't take care of. So when you really get down and out and you say to a brother or sister in the church, but you don't understand, please remember this, that in all probability you're saying that same thing to the Lord. You don't understand. And God is saying, oh, but I do understand. that before I allowed this trial to come your way, before I allowed this suffering, before I allowed this temptation or whatever it be, I carefully considered you, your relationship with me. I carefully considered your spiritual strength. And when I allowed that to be put on you, I was well aware that you could take care of it. You may say, well, how come I didn't? Well, it's because you're just failing the test. Because you're not using all of the resources that are available to you. God is a miracle-working God. And you should have faith in him. What if you yield to Satan? Well, I'm not going to say it's not the end of the world. I've heard that enough, saying, oh, well, it's not the end of the world. Well, it was for some of these people who were in the wilderness. I don't think you should ever look at something like it. Well, it's not a heaven or hell issue. It's not the end of the world. But how do you know it isn't? The best thing to do is just say, hey, you know, I'm just going to have to tie a knot in this rope and hang on. And sometimes you're spinning and you're whirling and you don't know how to pray. I got to tell you, there have been times in which I did not even know how to pray. And all I could do is just worship. I could say hallelujah, praise the Lord, cry a while. With moanings and groanings which cannot be uttered, the Spirit maketh intercession because we don't know how to pray. And there have been times in which I didn't know what the right word would be. And I just started praying in the Spirit. And every time I'd start to pray, I'd start praying in the Spirit. But the Lord impressed me one time when I was going through a trial. You can't proceed any further with me than where you are now until you overcome. You've got to overcome. We're going to go over the five steps for overcoming again tonight. I'll do that before I leave the pulpit, which I've gone over so many times. So we just have to resist the devil. And we have to draw nigh to God. The Bible says that he will flee at the presence of God. He'll never put anything upon you. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 23. Such a beautiful, short psalm that David wrote. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know if you've ever taken your Bible. I think I can quote this by memory, but I've taken my Bible several times and opened it. Just said, I want to read it. Read it right from the book. You see, I will fear no evil. Wow. Have you recently been afraid? What about some of you who might experience some loss of income and loss of benefits as a result of what's happened down at the Capitol? Have you been afraid? You know, I thought about this. Of course, I've told you that Calvary Gospel Church, We're all in this together. And when you come here, don't be talking about your benefits has been cut, and don't be pointing fingers at people and saying, well, you need to have them cut. You come here, we're all one in Christ. And we're not going to be political, okay? But I remember when I first started in the ministry. I remember having a real good job. I worked at R.G. Letourneau Company and worked in the engineering department with some engineers and had a good paying job, and I bought a new home and had a couple of cars, and we just was doing so good, and God called me in the ministry. Well, I decided after prayer that I need to go to Texas Bible College. So we sold one of the cars and took one car with us and sold the house and went to TBC. And went down there, I got a job, and I was working 8 hours and had two children, going to school during the day, working at night. There were a couple of times in which I thought, why am I here? I can't do this. It's too hard. It was tough, I got to tell you. One of the roughest years I've ever lived. My immune system got low, and I got where I was sick all the time, and working on the job, and I took my foot. I was trying to push over a bin of some metal. It had casters on it, and I just pushed real hard, and next thing I knew, I woke up, and I was in the infirmary. They were giving me oxygen. I passed out. So I went home, and they told me I couldn't work for a week. Actually, it was a vacation. Seriously, I thought, man, there's no way I can do this. But I said, now, Lord, now you sent me here to do this. First few years of my ministry, it was just that way. And then, after starting a church in Cushing, Texas, and building a new home and never moving into it, and we didn't have Christmas for Christ, so we sold the house and used the money to move to Shawano, and things were going well there, and I was just about to go full-time, and the Lord called me to La Crosse. Went to La Crosse. We bought a new home there. We lived in that for a while, and then the Lord called me here. He sold the new house. It's been several times in my life when I, just about time I really thought I was doing good, the Lord called on me to give it all away. Give it up. Give it all away. Sister Grant and I have been willing to do that. And you know, you think about, now if I give this all away, then what's going to happen? Well, the Lord never put me in charge of figuring out my future. And some of you that feel that one of these days I'm going to do something great once I get my feet on the ground and it's affordable. What are you going to do when it's affordable if God says, now I want you to take and give it all away? Now, please understand, you wouldn't be the first one that he asked to do that. And then when you give it all away, then things don't happen quite like you thought they were going to happen. You see, you got to understand one thing, that your future is in the hands of God. And sometimes when we go through trials, we don't really know what is taking place. That's the reason why people question to say, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why me? Might be that God's got something great for you, but he's got a few little kinks in you that you're going to have to get out of your life before he can use you the way you need to be used. And if you resist and you continue to say, why me, and you don't yield to God, you know, the best thing to do is yield to God. You know, I've been in the operating room several times, in fact, quite a few times. I know what it's like when they put the shot in your arm to put you asleep. You can resist and resist and resist and resist and resist, and before you know it, you're in the recovery room. You can resist and resist and resist against God. But let me tell you something. God has the ultimate say. Because he's God. So we've got to remember, however, that nothing that comes your way is designed to destroy you, but it's designed to strengthen you, to make you a better person, to make you a better man. What good would a minister, an evangelist, or whoever, what good would they be if they stood behind the pulpit and said, I know all of you are going through a lot of trials, and I'm for myself, I've never been through one, but I'm going to help you here. Doesn't work quite that way, does it? You know, Romans 8 chapter is just so encouraging, though. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good. To them that love God. Now, the key is love God. Love God. It doesn't say that all things work together for everybody for the good. For good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. When I think of his purpose, what do I think of? Thy will be done, O Lord. Whatever you say, O God. I've lived long enough to know that whatever God says, wants me to do, it just tickles me to death. Because he's God. And he never, 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 never makes a mistake. Then he goes on to say in Romans 8:31, I love this. Wow. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I want to talk about something, though. Because when we talk about getting rid of things in our life, part of the problem sometimes is this. That we don't understand that God never goes to any means to cover up anybody's sin or even anybody's weakness. Now, I have a saying that I tell people that are going through trials, trouble, that right always overcomes might. If you'll stay right, everything's going to work out right because God's going to defend you, going to come to your rescue. So all you have to do is just stay right in the sight of God. If you're right in God's sight. But sometimes that's not as easy as what you might think. Because sometimes you can get bent out of shape. And you can end up saying some things and doing some things that are not right. Now, most of you know that I am not by nature, an alarmist. I'm just not. I get alarmed sometimes that I'm not alarmed about something. You know, it's just. Now, let me tell you something. It hasn't always been that way. When I was growing up, teenager, I had a bad temper, very bad. When my wife and I first were married, I had a horrible temper. Now, what has happened to me over the years is I've gone through some trials that was necessary for me to go through just in order for me to overcome some of these things. And right now I can say that I'm really glad that I overcame them. But for the most part, a lot of this is just a learned response by reading Scripture. I always ask myself, is this something that Jesus would do? Is this the way Jesus would act? Is this the way Jesus would react? And I try to go to Scripture. So now when I get bad news, and we've had, you know, you're always, as a pastor, you're always going to, there's always somebody that feels the church is about to fall apart, and all kinds of people out there in the community talking and all of this. My attention goes to 2 Corinthians 13:8. Now, this is a powerful scripture. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For this reason, then, the church has always grown faster and larger in times of persecution. Do you know that? That is historically correct. So, if there are people in the community that do not like apostolic holy rollers, and they would like to see us slow down with our rapid growth, the best thing they can do is nothing. Because once they open their mouth, they promote the cause. Hey, that's what the Bible says. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Lift your hands. Praise the Lord. That's it. My Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." That's when Jesus asked Peter to step out of the boat and walk on the water. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Never mind the waves now. Just walk. Don't worry about the tsunamis. Just walk. Don't worry about the shipwrecks. Just walk. But you see, like Peter, quite often we look around us and we don't look at what's right, we look at what's wrong. We get a report about our bad health and we think about what's wrong. And as I said last Sunday morning, that's a natural thing. And there seems to be very little difference in the way that spiritual people initially handle a problem as the way that people of the world handle a problem. You know, somebody ran in and said, Pastor Grant just dropped dead in the pulpit. And she says, "Oh, thank God, he's in heaven now." Now, I'd want to come back and take up issue with her. I would expect her to be alarmed. I would expect her to react. I would expect someone to have to go comfort her. I would expect all these things. Even Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Then what's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? It's how you handle it over a period of time. You may lose your composure momentarily. That's expected of you. But weeks later, you're still fussing in your mind over the same thing that you were originally troubled about. You haven't found peace. You haven't found enough scriptures to give you comfort. Get your mind on all the waves around you and you're sinking. Please understand the reason why we say never mind the waves, because when Jesus said come, that's exactly what he meant. Never mind the waves, just come. Psalm 107:29, he maketh the storm a calmness. Oh, you see, he allows the wind to blow, but he can also stop the wind. Mark the 4th chapter, verse 35 through 41. Jesus told those disciples, said, let us pass over unto the other side. But when they got out on the sea, guess what happened? Their little ship began to toss and tumble back and forth. Verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat it unto the ship, so that it was now full of water. Now remember, they had Jesus on board too. There arose a great storm, beat the ship, so it was now full. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him, and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever felt like just shaking the Lord and saying, don't you care about where I am? He stood up. Of course, he first rebuked them for their lack of faith. He stood up. And guess what he did? He said, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, keep in mind, in verse 35, Jesus said, let us go to the other side. And when he said, we're going to the other side, never mind the waves, never mind the storm, we're going to the other side. Don't think the waves were going to alter God's promise. God said, let us go to the other side. And you know what? He'll be with you in the storm. Psalm 77 is a very interesting chapter. I'd like to read verse 19, and then I want to go to verse 22. The psalmist said, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. And let's go to verse 22. Thou leadest thy people. Verse 22, I'm sorry. I may have had 20, but 22. There's no 22. Well, I tell you what I can do. I can fix that in just a hurry. Okay, all right. So there's no 22, huh? I said I could fix it in a hurry, didn't I? Let's see. Verse 13. I wasn't off very far. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now notice what he said. Thy way is in the sanctuary. What is a sanctuary anyway? It's a place of refuge. It's a place of peace. I tell people, and if you haven't heard me say this, if you make any business deal with any person in the church and it goes wrong, don't try to solve it in church. Okay, this is not the place where you solve differences. This is a place where you blend together. Everybody should be able to come here without any harassment or intimidation from anybody else. Just come here and worship the Lord. Just come here and find God. It's a sanctuary. Have you ever gone up to Horicon, the wildlife refuge up there? 200,000 or 300,000 geese fly in there. They know exactly where the hunters can't hunt them. Trust me, I used to go goose hunting, and I rented blinds a quarter of a mile from there, and they'll come in so high, and they just run down. They know. So we like to think that God is in the sanctuary. But you see, in verse 19, this is what it says. Thy way is in the sea, and thy paths in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. In other words, the sanctuary, peace. I used to live right off the coast of Texas. When I say off the coast, literally, our house was out over the water in Galveston. You wake up in the morning, and it's smooth as glass. And they tell you that by 10 o'clock in the morning, the waves are going to be like 6 feet high. That there's a hurricane out there. Now, who would have guessed that over the horizon, things were troubled? Who would guess that? So even though God is in the sanctuary where it's peaceful, he also is in the troubled areas where his footsteps are not known. And over the horizon in your life, things might be real smooth tonight, but maybe tomorrow a storm will come in. Now, all the scriptures that I have read to you and the stories that I have told you about and we've looked in the scripture are designed for you not necessarily to understand God, but to understand this about God, and that is that even though he may be with you in the sanctuary and you're not always in the sanctuary, he will never, never leave you nor forsake you. That whatever tomorrow brings, he's going to be right there with you. The rains may come, the floodings may come, everything may come, but God always will be with you. He will never forsake you. 1 Corinthians 1:13, he'll make an escape route. Well, we were just kind of overtaken by gophers. You know, these 13-line ground squirrels. That's the official name of them, but gophers. We have them all over the place here. Down at our place, we're all out there. So Jeff Murkison and Craig Rawson decided they want to come down and help us out and get rid of some gophers, so. Down they came. You know. Boy, I'll tell you, gophers, just have to put in a little plug for the Badgers, I guess, you know. I wouldn't want to be a Minnesota gopher. I know too much about gophers. What's that? Badgers eat gophers. That's what Glenn said. You know, you know, but you find their hole, and you sit there, and you sit there, and you sit there, and then you think, he's not going to come out. He's got to come out sometime today, and you sit there all day. We had a cat that would just sit by a gopher hole all day. The gopher never comes out. Well, the gopher may be a quarter of a mile up on the hill eating because the gopher has an escape route. While the devil's sitting by your den thinking he's going to eat you up. See, when Jesus said, I am the way, he didn't say, I'm going to show you the way. He says, I am the way. He is the escape route. He is the way. He could take you right by the hand and lead you out to green pastures, and you could be by still waters and green pastures while the devil's still at your den trying to wait until you come out. Oh, hallelujah. See, that's the God that we serve. That's it. Put your hands together. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I say, that's the God that we serve. I want to quick go through the steps for overcoming. I've done this so many times in this church, but we have new ones coming in all the time. Now, it doesn't make any difference what your problem is. This is what I give to all people that come into my office. If they want counseling, they know what they're going to get when they come in. So I got five steps to overcoming. The first thing that you should do if something happens to you, commit your problem to God. Number one, commit it to God. I mean, lay on your face and ask God for wisdom. Commit it to God. Be determined that whatever God tells you to do, that's what I'm going to do. If it means me eating crow and looking bad, or I'm just going to do it. Commit it to God. The next thing you do is that you seek spiritual advice. Preferably, you go to one of the pastors or some spiritual leader. Depends on the magnitude of the problem, but many times you can just go to a brother and a sister and say, I just need you to help me pray. I need some advice. And the reason why that I say go to your pastor is sometimes, you know, you really don't know what your problem is. You just know you're having trouble. And you don't know which way to go. The third thing you do is that you make a scriptural study. Now, that's the reason why that I suggest that you go to someone that knows their Bible and someone that's not afraid to be honest with you. You know, sometimes a real good friend won't be real honest with you because they're afraid it'll spoil the friendship. I'm too close. So you go to a pastor. The pastor's going to help you find out what your problem is. For an example, we had a sister in our church some time ago that she had chronic migraine headaches. She'd have them at the end of the day. So she came in and talked with me and said, I'm having these headaches. Now, I'm not saying this is true of everybody that has migraine headaches. I think that God just gave me wisdom to help her. So she said, now, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, well, this I've noticed. I noticed that you become frustrated every day as the day gets longer. And when service time comes on Sunday, you're always upset about something. She said, well, there's so many things that bothers me. And so you know what I did? I had her looking up scriptures in the Bible that dealt with peace and contentment. You know, you can't solve all the problems for God, can you? So why even worry about it? Now, this is kind of a pun, but this is something that I tell people every now and then. Well, one thing for sure, when things go wrong, make sure you worry. Because 90% of the things you worry about don't come to pass. So, I said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to look up the word peace and contentment and such, so that when you go to bed at night, that you have totally deprogrammed your mind. And so she went on this scriptural study. Then she came back to me, and I said, now, I want you to memorize key scriptures that you have learned. So right down the line, we went with key scriptures, and she started quoting these scriptures to me. Now, what you do is put these scriptures in action. If during the course of the day, or if at any other time, you're not able to go to the Lord in prayer, or you're not able to open your Bible, you quote these scriptures. Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So this sister took my advice, and every time she was starting to get a headache, she started quoting these scriptures. In other words, she just unloads herself. You know, it's, you get a heavy load on a dump truck, and the thing is grunting and grinding, and you back up and you unload it. And that's what you have to do. You've got to unload. Cast your cares upon Him. Week or two went by, and she hadn't said anything, so I went and asked her. She said, you know, I haven't had a migraine headache in about a week and a half. She said, not only that, I think the Lord has helped me to become more understanding, more patient with people. Let me ask you, do people get on your nerves? Now, don't say no. You ever have people get on your nerves? Don't raise your hand, but you know all of you have, haven't you? You've got a perfect marriage if your spouse never gets on your nerves. And you know what? The thing about it is that you can overcome any problem that you have with anybody or anything if you'll use this. Commit it to God, seek spiritual help, make a scriptural study, memorize key scriptures, and put the scriptures in action. Now, the reason why I came up with this formula, that's what Jesus did when he put the devil on the run. He used three scriptures to overcome the devil in his hour of temptation. When things go wrong, do you run to the rock? Do you allow him to be the way? Do you use the Bible for the manual of life? And if you don't, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings. And great spiritual maturity will come to you if you learn to follow this. We want you to stand at this time. Romans 15:32. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul's talking about refreshing. You know that God wants to refresh you tonight. You feel like life's been beating up on you? Been worried about your income, job security, situations with your children, situations with your neighbor, your boss, whoever? What do we do when things go wrong? We stay in the book. You got to stay in the book. Right here. You stay in the book. Our praise singers are going to sing. If you need prayer for your body, if you've been sick, come and stand over here. We got ministers that will come down here and pray for you. Come on, if you're sick, start stepping up right now. If you have a need that you need to cast on the Lord, come and stand right in front of the pulpit. If you need to be refreshed in the Holy Ghost, or you need the Holy Spirit, come and stand over here on this side. Come on, right now.